Okay, thanks, Ronnie. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight, sitting around the table. It's the weather's moderated a little bit, so we feel a little more privileged to feel like we haven't moved away from the south so much. And that's not been the case for the past few days, but nevertheless, the Lord knows what we need, and so He is furnishing it for us. And so my grandmother used to say we get all these elements out of the air and they go into the ground with the snow. And so I think we've got our nitrogen count up pretty good right now, at least for a while. This is going to be steady 70 in our study of Walt. So it's been, you know, over a year since we started this. And basically speaking, it deals with the manner of life that man has. And certainly we come to the understanding way back when we started that we can walk as man chooses to walk, or we can walk as God chooses to send us to go and do. And so we've made it over as far as Jeremiah. And we started on Jeremiah 18 a few studies ago. And this is, as I said, study 70. And for the recording, this is January the 27th, 2016. And we're going to go back to Jeremiah 18, but I want to go ahead and to finish the note that was on Jeremiah 18 across from it in the companion side. And it says this was Jeremiah's 12th prophecy. And, you know, he had, 52 prophecies in 51 chapters, I believe it was. So, you know, we got started in this, the Lord Jehovah told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And he would tell him, give him the lesson. And so once we got down there, and we went through verses 1 through 6, and it was dealing with the potter and what the potter did with the clay. And also the fact that the Lord told Jeremiah to tell him that as the potter marred a piece of work that he did, he took that same clay and made a beautiful thing out of it. And God said, as the clay is in the potter's hands, Israel are not you like the clay in my hands. And he wanted to put this idea in their mind because he had made agreements with Abraham and Abraham's seed, of course. And they were told that what they were called out especially for, and they just weren't doing it. And so, you know, when we get to Jeremiah 18, God's about to turn his back on them and let them go off into captivity. And the Assyrians are in down in the area of Jerusalem and that part of the world that they got. And everything just got so bad. It just got so bad that God is ready to almost to give up on them, but he had made promises to them that he had to keep, because we understand that God is only, he is only limited by what he chooses to limit himself to do. And, when Jeremiah got down to the potter's house and he saw the lesson that was put forth before him, that the potter was about to finish something and he marred it. And so he was going to start over anew. And but the lesson was this. And it says this in the note, that Jehovah never mends what man has marred.
Yeah, I'm reading the Tommy Post.
If man has marred something, then God always gives you something new in its place. And also, you can say pretty much the same situation with the Shining One, too. Because the things that he causes, you know, then God has put forth new things in their place, no doubt. And they are, and I'll just read them down to you. It was the covenant. It got marred, and of course, he did something in ordinances. Same thing. The priesthood got really bad. And the kings that had been set forth over the children of Israel and all, many of them were bad. And the ones that God chose, they seemed to be much better. And then man, he admired himself in Genesis 3. And then the new man, you know, is talked about there also because of the situation. And you have the body marred, the old and the new, and the heavens and the earth marred. And we went there last week in Genesis 3 and 2 Peter 3 also, and then the news also in 2 Peter 3, and Psalms there, and then we went to Isaiah 65, and then the last one is the number 8 one there that we did not finish, and I'd like to finish that one tonight before we get involved too far into Jeremiah again. But I want to change things around a little bit. And I put the sequence there of the marred church. We wanted to start in Acts 2. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts 2. And put all these things down, put bookmarks in them, and half the time I can't find them. Acts 2. I want to read, let me get my note back where I can read them again. I want to read Acts 2, 16 through 21. Remembering now that what man has marred, God put something else in its place. And so Acts 2, verses 16 through 21, and this is comes from the prophecy of Joel. He said in 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Mama's thing.
Okay, let me move her.
Get a little feedback.
Let me move her battery because we're getting feedback. Okay. Acts 2:16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, with that said, turn with me to Acts 3.
And what?
Acts 3. I want to read Acts 3, 11 through 20. A couple of pages over if you have a companion Bible. You know, this was where the lame man was healed. He said, "And the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's porch, actually greatly wondering." 3:11 and 3:12, what, we're going to go to 20. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that though ignorance, ye did it as ye did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So you see, that Christ was supposed to suffer, he filled it full. So he says in 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." And that's Acts 3:11 through 20. Turn with me to Acts 4. Because the ones that wrote the note laid it out pretty plain. We're going to look at chapter 4, 1 through 11. And it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening tide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass that on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which is become the head of the corner. Okay, with that said, and you see the progression of this in Acts. Turn with me to Acts 19. And we're going to look at Acts 19, 8, 9, and 10. Acts 19, it's on page, if you have a companion Bible, 1628. And we find here that Paul laying his hands upon the people, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12. And verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. And we'll just add the 11th verse to that one too. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul, you know, being struck down on the Damascus Road, the things that he received from the Lord, others didn't have. You know, when the scripture says to try the things that differ, what Paul had was different. I believe it was different from any other man that had ever been chosen by God. There are things more excellent. And certainly, what Paul had was more excellent than any other man I think has ever had. Ever. And I know God has given to a lot of his people a lot of things. But Paul was very privileged in that point that of the things that he had gotten. And you see, so there's this progression here going, and now we've gotten to the point to where Paul could even do the handkerchief or the apron thing and all this. Something that he touched could be conveyed. It was as if the Lord was touching it. And that was what he was given. That's part of what he was given.
I've never read anywhere else in Scripture where anybody else could do that.
Could do that sort of thing. Yeah. So, needless to say,
except the Lord, maybe.
What he had was was more excellent than anybody else. Every time I read that, I think about that. You know, and they said, well, the guys, when you read it, said, well, it's the things that differ. Well, what he had was different. It was different from any other man. Okay, let's look at Acts 20 for just a little bit. Turn the page and go to Acts 20, and then we'll get out of Acts. Acts 20. I want to read 25 through 32. Acts 20, 25 through 32. So he was 2 years over 19, and these people saw the wonders, the miracles, the things, the teachings, the things that Paul was doing. And he says in 25, verse 25 of chapter 20, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. When Paul says to take heed, you better put your thinking cap on. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So therefore, he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or set apart. So that is what we have in Acts as far as a running commentary down to this point. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 15. And he says, wherefore, oh, by the way, it's on page 1809, if you got a companion Bible. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stirrest up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, whom hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and you could see his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him this day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. For thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are the Jews and Hermogenes. So, we look at this as part of the old. And so let's go and look at what the writer wrote about the Jews. So turn with me to Ephesians 2. I want to look at verse 13 through 22. Ephesians 2. And we know what it says in verse 11 and 12. Times past, Gentiles. And that you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth, strangers, the covenant, no hope, and without God in the world. We're going to see this no hope when we get back into Jeremiah. But I want to start in 13. But now, you see that's two great words in Scripture that's used in the later writings of the Apostle Paul. This but now means that they were changing something, that it's a change is being made, that the old is going to go away and this new is going to take its place. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made one, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of the twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, as the old temple was framed, so the new temple was framed with us in the Lord, in whom also ye have builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4. And this will be the last one we'll read in this setting, but I wanted to go all through these for you to see that man has done his part to destroy or try to destroy the things that God has laid out. But these are the new things. Ephesians 4:1. We're going to go through 4:13. Paul says, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, studying to keep the oneness. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive to captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he is ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the pleroma of Christ, or the fullness of Christ. And so that's the picture that was given in the notes in Jeremiah 18 there. And when he talks about the potter and the things that were given to Jeremiah in that lesson there, to put into the hearts of the people of Israel that he was about to let go into Assyria and to be carried north to let them see in the field what it was like to be again a slave. It seems like the children of Israel, as they went and come, they had to get to a point to where they had to understand what slavery was before it really dawned on them what they were doing and what they were giving up. And this is just another time that God was long-suffering in what he was doing. Jeremiah 18, put your finger there, put your bookmark there, whatever you want to put there, because we're going to start there. But we're going to go back and look at chapter 1 for just a minute before we get started in our study. And we're going to read Jeremiah, the first chapter. We're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to go through verse 10, because I'm not sure we read this when we got involved in Jeremiah, but we need it to be fresh in our mind as we look at it, in order when we get back to Jeremiah 18, because what's going to happen, God has already told Jeremiah, look, you're a young kid, but don't let that bother you, boy. because I'm going to take care of you. And so, before he started prophesying, Jehovah had set him up to do this, because the priesthood at this point had gone bad. All of those around Jerusalem and in that area of Zion, they were doing their own thing. And so God was raising up these young men as he went along, you know, to try to get this thing squared away and straightened out. And so we're going to look at Jeremiah 1:4-10. Let's just read it. And it said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations."
Wow.
So you think about Paul, and you think about the greatness of things that Paul could do, and the power that he had, the power that he was given. It was like his touch was transference from God to the people he was dealing with. Well, here's a young man. Jehovah said, you know, before you was formed in the belly, I knew you. Certainly, he could do that. Okay. Verse 6. "Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." See, he wasn't very old. "I have forgotten just how old he was, but he wasn't very old. Maybe 13, I can't remember. I read it somewhere, but I can't remember. But the Lord said unto me," verse 7, "Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." So he said, it don't matter what your stature is or whatnot. You know, if I send you, you're going to have something either to do or to say. And you know, we found out in some of the studies before that he had certain things he was going to do, because God sometimes uses symbols to teach people a lesson. And in the potter's wheel, where we at in Jeremiah 18, it was symbolic of what he could do, what he helped the power to do. But you see, he had limited himself by the promises that he had made to the Father. But he wanted to remind them of that. So he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Jehovah," saith the Lord. "Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth." Ooh. "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now listen to what he says. Verse 10. Because this is the focal point of the whole of 18th chapter. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." See, it is as if he is starting something new, which he is. Basically, but he's telling them that this was it. And so, this was what the young man was set up to do to begin with. And so let's go back to Jeremiah 18. Because in Jeremiah 18 and 7, this thing is going to come. It's just like he went from Jeremiah 1 to Jeremiah 18, but there's a lot in between there that took place. So in verse 7, and 7 through 10 is a declaration that Jeremiah has been given by God. And there's structure here. 7 to 10 is a declaration, and 11 through 17 is the application. Okay. And so, verse 7 is concerning the pulling down that we just read in verse 10, where he talks about the pulling down. So let's get involved a little bit here. Let's go back to 18 and 5, and we'll read 18, 5, and 6, and then we'll start with 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. He wanted to make that quite plain and clear that this was the lesson that Jeremiah went down to the potter's to see. Verse 7. He says this, at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom? To pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. So, we read that again in verse 10 over there. It says, at what instant? And that instant is Ragah, 7281 in the Strong. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. So he said, at what instant or at the wink of an eye, at Ragah, he said, I shall speak or my word will come to you. And so that's what Jeremiah's job was. And it was concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. So we know by what we have read before that the Assyrians had come down and taken over Zion. And they had made, brought with them their filth and all this of a nation that was not pleasant to God. And so they had perverted all of God's people that were in that area. So it was concerning a nation, the Assyrians, and it was also concerning a kingdom, which was Israel, because Israel was a nation. But God was establishing them as a kingdom because he had set up kings and done with them and for them. He had allowed them to choose a king, you know. You remember Saul. And then he set up David, which was his man. And so these things had taken place. And he says, concerning the kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. To pluck up. And to pluck up means to declare them to be rooted out. He was going to root out from Zion the Assyrians. And he was also going to pull it down, and that was to tear away or destroy that part of the world as it was at that time, because they had polluted it beyond what he wanted to do with it. He just soon wipe it off, start over again. And it says, and to destroy it. So we were going to pluck it up, pull it down, and do away with it. And that word destroy there is all bad in the Hebrew, and it is number 6 in the Strong's in the Hebrew. So, one thing I found out about looking up these Hebrew words is that when you start early in the, you get a low number, it generally don't seem too bad in its context. But as the words go along and as the words get higher and higher and the numbers get higher and higher, it gets worse and worse.
You have to go from the root words to the
yeah.
words.
And number 6 in the Strong's, it really means to bring to a full death. It means to perish. We know what the word in the New Testament, the word perish means. Generally speaking, it is to die or go beyond, or to go beyond the recall of God. It gets to a point to where he can't use it anymore. It is filthy, dirty. It is no good. It is something that is, to God, is trash. And I remember Lori's daddy talking one time about God taking out his trash in
Revelations.
You know, when it says when they stood up, didn't mean they come to life, but they were stood up like you would stand up trash bag. And he was deeming what was good and what was trash. And so here, it is to bring to a full death, to perish, in verse 7. So in 7 we see that it tells us quite a bit. And we got room to go on a little, time to go on just a little further. And it says in verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. See, God was thinking about doing things to them.
Yeah, he let the idea out of the bag there a little bit.
Yeah, and he says, if that nation, if Israel, against whom I have pronounced, that was appointed or installed, if those children of Abraham, who I have appointed and installed there, if they would just turn around, you know, if they get rid of the Assyrians and turn from their evil, it says, in turn from their evil is the word ra'ah, and that is, of course, calamity or wickedness. He says, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And so that word, that part of that verse is, I will repent. And the repentant there is anthropopoeia. And I like to say anthropopoeia. I don't know if that's the way it's pronounced or not. And that's ascribing to God that which man understands as being human, as being part of what he knows. Man knows that he can repent to God if you know, he gets to a point to where God will accept it. He certainly can repent from the evil that I thought or that I pondered in my mind to do unto them. See, it was like he had some sort of a plan in mind that he was going to take care of them. Okay? And then you go back to verse 9, and it's kind of like verse 7. And it says, "And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant in." So we was talking up there in 7 about to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. So the Lord is thinking ahead about the time which he's going to wipe that slate clean and he's going to start over again. But there's going to be a time there that there's not going to be anything there. It's going to be uninhabitable. Okay? So he says, "And at what instance?" The wink of an eye or the twinkle of an eye? This boom, like that. He says, My word will you speak, Jeremiah, concerning the nation, these Assyrians that are there, and concerning a kingdom of the children of Israel which were there but weren't useful to God. They had polluted themselves to that point. And it says to build and to plant it. To build is to reconstruct, you know, and certainly just like the earth, it was in the water. He pulled it out of the water and reconstructed it. He took what he had, just like the potter's clay. He took what he had and redid it and made it for man. And I like what Marty said the other day about, you know, he didn't know how long he'd been in the water. He didn't know actually a lot of what happened beforehand. But God could have done lots of things with it before. And did. Because, you know, we can get out here in the yard and dig up fossils and things that we know very little about. So it's to reconstruct, to build and to plant. And to plant it means to declare that Israel and Judah was to be restored at some point. You know, because the tribe of Judah was basically in Zion at the time. And of course, Jerusalem had become the place to where God was going to come down and to visit his people. All of Israel were able to come there. So we're at 9:22. Let's do 10 and we'll get through 7 through 10. We'll make this declaration full here at 10. And it also, 10 kind of mimics 8 a little bit into that situation. And it says, "And if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So, we all generally know that if God sends someone to speak, or he speaks, or he shows his power in some fashion, that it's good. You know, we got to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 to realize that it was good, because when God did something, he looked at it and he said it was good. He let it stand. He could have been like the potter. He could have tore it down and started over again.
But he declared it was good.
But he declared that fact that it was good. So let's just break that down a little bit. That if it do evil in my sight. So if these people do this evil, this calamity that we had talked about up there, this raw, this wickedness that they were practicing, and the wickedness was truly wicked in God's eye, in my sight, that it shall not obey my voice. He's watching, and he knows whether or not they're going to follow his instructions. And so there's not a lot of judging that needs to be done there, because it's kind of a self-judge thing. He says, then, if it do evil in my sight, if they do still continue this calamity that's going on, that it, and they do not heed what I say, then I will repent of the good. He said, then is at that point, just like the twinkling of an eye was a point, then here it is, at that point, I will repent of the good. I will remove or move away that goodness that seemingly had been set aside for the people of Israel. Because if they repented, if they got back in God's grace, that would be the end of it. But it wasn't. Okay. I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So he's going to move away his goodness, and he was going to take away his helping nature. So, you know, if you lose what God can give you, then friend, you're really lost. If the good things that God has set forth on this earth for you to do and for you to live by, and you decide not to accept that, then you are truly, truly, truly lost. There's no other way to say it than that. So, that helping nature that God is so gracious with, man, when he withdraws that, you're in bad shape. Really, truly bad shape. And I hate to leave on.
And Israel found that out on several occasions.
Oh, yeah. And this is one of the occasions that we're talking about here. And so, you know, 11 through 17 is the application of this declaration. He's told them, 7 through 10 here, what they can expect. And they have a choice. God always gives us a choice. And they didn't heed that choice. I'm here to tell you right now, the rest of the story is not good. Because he is going to allow them to be taken away, taken out of the land. And he's going to deal with that, and he's going to come back and reestablish it at a point. And so that's where we are. And we'll stop here tonight. It is about 9:28, so we've been going about an hour. And I know I've read a lot, but I feel like the things in the picture that has been painted down through this one thing there on verse 2 where it says the potter's house. And the lesson that Jeremiah was sent to tell these people was just the precursor of all this. But it also gives us the picture there of what he done when man, or when the old shining one, got involved and marred these things that God had said was good, that he always give man something else in its place. He didn't try to fix what man had marred. He didn't go back to do that. He set something new in its place. And that's the position in the way that God works. And I think that is a good lesson for all of us. So we're going to see the application the next time. I still didn't get to the verse one of the verses that talks about the walk. But that's in 12 and 15. But the walk here is the walk which man chooses to walk. And God gave him the opportunity. You know, and he says, you know, if you repent of this, I'll take care of things. I'll change my thoughts. No, didn't go. Didn't work. They said, we'd just rather leave you. Do our own thing. That gives you some idea of the print of the power of the prince of the air. And there's just so many lessons that are stacked one upon the other. You know, I felt that we need to look at some of them, at least, in a way that we could glean some of this. Because, you know, you could get involved in one of these books of prophecy like this, you could spend a long, long, long time in it.
You could spend a lifetime in it.
Yeah. And maybe still not have it down. But that's just the way it is. So thank you for being with us, and I hope that you know that you kind of saw the picture that was painted and the things of how God is long-suffering and has given them a chance, given them an opportunity, and they didn't take it. And he says, okay. It's kind of like erasing the blackboard. So he's gonna let Zion rest a little while, and then he'll come back to them when he hears their cry. That's the great thing about the love of our Lord. The love of God is so great that when he hears the cry again, he comes back to them. It just seems like it's over and over. Thank you. Love y'all. Continue to pray for us. Our family certainly needs your prayers. And for right now, we'll just leave it at that. But keep us in mind before the Lord. Thank you so much. Love y'all.